In the Gospel of today's Mass, we read, "And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be moved. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. And he shall send his angels with a trumpet and a great voice, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the heavens to the utmost bounds of them." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This past Wednesday's St. Gertrude's Day, magnificent ordination mass with solemn music and every detail of decoration and ceremonial so well thought out and so impressive. And indeed, the whole of this past week with the blessings of so many simultaneous masses offered on all of the altars, the touching first mass of a trembling new priest, the holy oils fresh on his palms as he blessed us, and the welcoming of priests, both old and new, from all over the world, seeing our future priests, our seminarians, and taking care of their care and feeding, as well as that joyful and generous reception for all of our guests. Everything went so smoothly and so well that we could almost forget about our troubles and be happy, and be glad, and think for a moment, and this is how it should be, that we are no longer on earth in the veil of tears, but in heaven. But of course we're not yet, and there remains our salvation each day to be worked out. I was thinking the other day about how the church used to handle that very need for the Pope. On the day of his coronation, there was a great procession to start. And the Pope would be hoisted up on his chair with the bearers, the sedia gestatoria, and the trumpets would be playing their music, and there would be hundreds of clergy of all stripes and conditions vested in their rich robes, and the procession, thus organized, is moving along in a very stately way, and all of a sudden, the procession halts as the music stops, and a barefoot friar in black steps forward in silence before the Pope. His chair is let down to the ground. He holds up a piece of burning flax. It flares for an instant, and then it's gone. It's burned out. And the friar says, Beatissime Pater, sic transit gloria mundi, Most Holy Father, thus does the glory of this world pass. Lest we forget. We have each year and next Sunday the Holy Gospel of the end of the world. And so often throughout the course of the year, if only we realized it, at every Requiem Mass, and every funeral, that magnificent meditation upon the end of the world we call the Dies Irae, which the children just sang, the very beginning strophes. It was originally composed by a friar, a humble Franciscan, Thomas of Celano. He was the follower of St. Francis. He wrote his first biography. This hymn, as often as we hear it or read it, should serve as a reminder of what we too often forget in the midst of this world of ours, whether it be those rare, brief moments of seemingly perfect joy, and you'll know they'll pass, or those other longer, dark times of grief and anxiety and worry. And you wonder if it will ever pass. To remember the duty of a Christian each day, the four last things, death and judgment and heaven and hell. And if we are to be prepared for that day of wrath, that day of mourning, when even saints speak comfort needing, we have to keep these truths in mind. Let me take a moment to read this text to you. I came across a fresh translation recently which almost reads itself, and I couldn't resist speaking to you about it today. What a treasure is ours in our sacred liturgy. Nigher still, and still more nigh, draws the day of prophecy, doomed to melt the earth and sky. Oh, what trembling there shall be when the world its judge shall see, coming in dread majesty. Hark, the trump, with thrilling tone from sepulchral regions lone, summons all before the throne. Time and death it doth appall to see the buried ages all rise to answer at the call. Now the books are open spread, now the writing must be read, which condemns the quick and dead. Now, before the judge severe, hidden things must all appear. Naught can pass unpunished here. What shall I then guilty plead? Who for me will intercede when the saints shall comfort need? King of dreadful majesty, who doth freely justify, font of pity, save thou me. Recollect, O love divine, 'twas for this lost sheep of thine thou thy glory didst resign. Sattest wearied, seeking me, sufferest upon the tree. Let not vain thy labor be. Judge of justice, hear my prayer. Spare me, Lord, in mercy spare, ere the reckoning day appear. Lo, thy gracious face I seek. Shame and grief are on my cheek. Sighs and tears my sorrow speaks. Thou didst Mary's guilt forgive, didst the dying thief receive. Hence doth hope within me live. Worthless are my prayers, I know. Yet, O cause me not to go into everlasting woe. Severed from the guilty band, make me with thy sheep to stand, placing me on thy right hand. When the cursed in anguish flee into flames of misery, with the blessed then call thou me. Suppliant in the dust I lie, my heart a cinder crushed and dry. Help me, Lord, when death is nigh. Full of tears and full of dread is the day that wakes the dead, calling all with solemn blast from the ages of the past. Lord of mercy, Jesu blessed, grant the faithful light and rest. The Dies Irae, its haunting chant, chills us with otherworldly fears quite beyond words. What a heritage is ours in this most excellent of all hymns. It has inspired, you know, the great composers of the past, Mozart and Verdi, Haydn and Berlioz and Gounod and Liszt, as well as countless other lesser lights who still can't even for the soundtrack of a film or a TV show do any better than those first 8 notes of the Dies Irae. And no one, they say, except perhaps a Dante or Shakespeare, could ever hope to equal the ineffable melody of the original, which even when read or sung a cappella, summons up some mighty organ's peals, as well as the blast of the last trumpet. Now, we have all of these treasures, and we tend, because they are ours, this diamond amongst gems, to take them for granted. But you know that 40 years after the changes, there are so many a Novus Ordo individual who yearn to hear it sung in church one more time, or wish they could have it still at their own funeral. And the world, without believing, admires this work of art and borrows it regularly. And the modernists, well, it was Vatican II that threw the Dies Irae out of the funeral mass. They wanted a reform, they wanted hope, and more of the paschal mystery. And so they ended up, of course, denying the faith. And when you get away from faith, you're only left with cheap sentiment and those instant canonizations they do anymore for the dead. Ratzinger himself dismissed the Dies Irae as having a tendency to such a false development that it reduces religion to moralism and robs us of hope and joy. And yet what a joy it is, and how hopeful to hear it. How hope-filled are the words we follow in that almost inspired text. Some are still moved to tears when they hear it sung at a funeral mass. And I think that the Dies Irae, along with the black vestments, and the mass, as they say, said facing the altar, is the very symbol of what they have lost and what we have gained in keeping the true faith. Now, the final 2 verses of the Dies Irae, they say, were added later to make it fitting for a Requiem Mass. But it was already, you know how last year they made, this past year, they've made such a fuss about the date for the end of the world, which so far has always been wrong, all of those self-proclaimed prophets. Well, it was St. John Chrysostom who said, for a Catholic, the day of your death, that's the day of the end of the world for you. And really, that's all that matters. Go back again to the wonderful text of the Dies Irae. What treasures and what riches are found in the Roman Missal, our prayer book, They say it's almost at the same level as the Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. A wonderful Advent resolution for next Sunday to start things off would be simply to take some time again and quietly to read it. And you see how the whole of that middle section of the Dies Irae is an eloquent plea for mercy, reminding our Lord of all that he suffered for us on the cross, how he sat weary at the well seeking us, and how he did forgive Mary Magdalene and the penitent thief. The Dies Irae prepares us to face death without fear. It is not true that ours is a somber, heavy religion. Oh, no. It teaches us, even little ones, to banish fear in the face of death because we have prepared for it here. So scriptural and so solid a perspective can't help but deepen our joys and lighten our sorrows. What would it be, do you think, to go through this life without fear and to enter into eternity with serene confidence? This is our Catholic faith. Consider it. It is all here. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.